Amen. All righty, well, turning back to Ezekiel. I believe last week we got to chapter 3 and verse 21. Again, where Ezekiel is here told that that the Lord's made him a watchman. And that doesn't, it carries a different meaning. It's not as direct an understanding, I guess, that we have in our world today. But we have things like missile defense systems. We have radar. We have spy satellites. We have all sorts of things that they're simply there and they're watching over us and watching for get the first glimpse, first sight, first indications of trouble to come that those that need to know will know about it. And if we're severe enough, that we would all know about it. But a watchman is somebody the people in walled cities, they could be outside at night. They could be outside during the day. They could be outside and walking around, and they can look up and see the watchman as a reminder that they are being watched, that there's someone trying to get the first glimpse of trouble, of danger. Well, the danger here that Ezekiel was called to declare was not the danger on the outside of the walls. He was a watchman on unto the house of Israel, and to warn them and give them warning from me. So the Lord was truly the watchman, and he was sent Ezekiel as a watchman to announce the things that the Lord, the dangers that was lie ahead for Israel, that the Lord knew about and that he saw and that they needed to understand. So it was a watchman on behalf of the Lord, or like a prophet, and like the Lord instructed him. So when you talk to them, you say, "Thus saith the Lord," so that they knew that they were not Ezekiel's words, but they were the words of God. That in itself is a very important, it's one of the very important lessons. You know, there's so many things in Ezekiel that we're not going to get into the details of. We're not going to read necessarily. We're not going to cover because they are warnings and pronouncements of judgments and chastisements from the Lord for the people of Israel in their time of captivity and in time to come. But just the thought that the Lord serves as a watchman in both ways for us as well. He alerts us as to the enemy, which Paul's epistles are full of warnings about the world around us and warnings, instructions from the Lord of dangers and things to watch for. And Jesus was a watchman when he lived here in the flesh, that about things to come, signs that they can look for when they ask, "Well, what's the sign of your coming?" And you know, he told them the earliest indicators of dangers and of things coming upon the world and coming upon the people of Israel. So the Lord is faithful. I guess the bottom line is the Lord is faithful to us, whether he's warning us of our own, like Israel, their own behaviors and their rebellion against him, but also of things coming. Things from outside to prepare us to, and that we would be awake, as I know Paul talks about, and to be alert and to be circumspect and to be watching, not be sleeping, but to be watching and aware as the world, as the Christian faith moves forward and the work of God continues on earth. And, certainly we're all entered into family of God in an age when there are many, many warnings about things coming and things changes happening. So God is faithful to provide us with the information that we need, the critical information that we need, that we might be delivered, that we might be spared, even as the watchman, for the righteous man, verses 20 and 21, that the righteous man, he listens and he does not sin, then he shall live. And that's what the Lord wants. But as we go on into the end of chapter 3 and much of the what Ezekiel is told to come, are warnings against Israel, to Israel, of what's going to happen to them because of their rebellion. There was opportunity to repent. That's the important thing. He was warning them that they would repent and turn to the Lord and avoid these horrible, horrible judgments of God. The righteous judgment of God. And the things that we read of that and know of historically that Israel has been through since this time is, we used to think that the Holocaust was one of the worst things we'd ever seen. We'd never see that again. And now there's people, crying for the heads of the people of Israel again. And it's just, to me, it just seems really bizarre that, but that's the kind of world that Israel has faced from this time. And throughout all their history, they've been hated by the nations around them. Even as the things of God are hated by those in sin. And they were called to represent God, but now they no longer represented God. So their enemy, in a sense, the pain and suffering they were about to endure came not from the hands of enemy of Gentile nations or heathen or the nations about them, but the Lord used those nations as tools for his chastisement against them, if they would listen. So we come to verse 22. And I want to read some of this just to get, so we have a good taste of the intricacy of the instructions, the things that Ezekiel was given as a prophet of God. Remember, the Lord said, this is going to be a burdensome way. You're going to be speaking my words, but this is going to be a burden for you. This is going to cost you. This consumed the rest of Ezekiel's life on earth. Verse 22 says, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee there. So then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell upon my face. He went out into the plain, and there stood the glory of God. And he did what any one of us would do. We'd fall on our face. It's just so overwhelming that we would have no strength. I think Isaiah spoke of it to stand, and John spoke in Revelation that, and so the Holy Spirit's always picking people up and standing them on their feet, so they're able to take in the ability to, and have the ability to understand and listen to the things of the Lord. In verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thy house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put hands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, and for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak unto thee, I will open thy mouth. Again, to this point, Ezekiel has received all these visions and understanding and instructions, but he has yet to deliver a message to Israel. The Lord is embedding this into his very heart and soul, into his the very substance of his being. It says, But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. To begin, you know, in other words, he was silent all the time until the Lord told him to speak in this phase, in this instruction. He wasn't a reprover with words until on a constant level, on a constant basis. He was like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He couldn't speak until John was born. And so when he spake, people really listened. They took ear. Wow. I mean, suddenly he can speak without even clearing his throat after 9 months or whatever it was. But he said, when you start off a sentence and a declaration, you come out of absolute silence and bondage where they have him secured and bound, and he goes to his house, but they'll find him and bring him out and bind him with their hands, and you'll not be allowed about among the people, and you'll be silent. Your tongue will be cleaved to the roof of your mouth, and you won't be able to speak until I give you instructions to speak. Then I will open your mouth. And you start by saying, Thus saith the Lord God. That should carry a tremendous amount of weight to any people. When a man who has been shown or revealed to be a prophet of God, that's what they should be listening to. That's what their ears should perk up when he comes out of complete silence and suddenly he speaks. And he says, Thus saith the Lord God. That's what the watchman does. This is what God would have me to say to you. These are not my words. These are the words of God to you. I am an instrument. I am a tool. I am a channel. I am given as a prophet, but as a forth teller of very, very important things. Now, I don't get up on Sundays or Wednesday nights and say, Thus saith the Lord God, unless the Lord really tells me, you know, this is a direct message. But what I can do is say, the word of God says, I'm not speaking for God, I'm speaking of God from his word. But the weight that these words, these five words, should have had in the ears of the people of Israel should have carried tremendous weight. Tremendous weight. He that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So even though Ezekiel was speaking on behalf of God to the people of Israel, the people will judge for themselves. Jesus said the same things. He that has an ear, let him hear. And the Spirit said the same thing in Revelation to the in John's. Well, Jesus said it, but in the Book of Revelation, in the letters to churches, Jesus said, "You'll let the, you know he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Those words should carry a tremendous amount of weight in our thoughts, in our actions. This is God speaking to us. This is God speaking to Israel through Ezekiel. And they simply were not receptive. They simply were not receptive. It really is that simple. But the thing is, when they were not receptive, when they would forbear and receive it or not receive it and judge it for themselves, whether it's worth listening to or not, they were truly judging God's word, whether or not it was worthy to listen to or not. The Lord was telling Ezekiel, again, as he stood there looking at the glory of God, looking at, weak and fell on his face, looking at the glory of God that stood there on the plain, and God telling him, I mean, he's seeing otherworldly things, things from the realm of God, and the Lord's telling him what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. How much more could Ezekiel could have done? God was using him, as we read here a little bit in chapter 4, using him in very unusual ways to get their attention, to portray what was coming and what was taking place. And they would not receive it. And did not receive it. So we go into chapter 4. Let's go a little bit and again look at some of the intricacies of what Ezekiel was called to. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, a flat slab, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem." So there was Ezekiel, the prophet of God, not speaking, and you give this little thought, well, how would he portray Jerusalem? You know, maybe he's making clay, a clay, kind of claymation, building it out of clay or building a model on this flat slab before him, and then lay siege against it. So he's kind of like he's playing like when us boys were boys, kids, playing games and set up fortresses and things and knock them down and have mock battles and all those sorts of things. But he says, "Lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about." Moreover, he didn't even have a Lego set, you know. "Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city." You know, I don't know how anybody could look at that and really understand this unless he explained it, which I think he went on later and did. But he had this iron protective barrier between him, because he spoke on behalf of God. It would not affect him, but it would affect the city. But there was a wall of protection there. "Take thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel." If they accepted him and saw him as a prophet, you would think they would wonder, what it is you're doing? They would ask, what is this taking place? This is something that we need to know, because this sure looks like Jerusalem, and it sure looks like it's being broken down and taking a whooping, and the gates will be broken down and the walls breached, and Jerusalem will be broken and defeated. But those that side with Elijah, those that are on the other side of this iron wall, will be separated from it and protected from it. But this shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, upon this city that he built, according to the number of days thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid thee upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished that, them, those days, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So this was a prophecy that would total 440 years between Israel and Judah. 440 years of defending and building and watching their city laid waste and their nation laid waste. 440 years, which, based on Unger's dates here in the Scofield Bible, is still before the time of Christ. But they'll be utterly defeated and brought low and desolate and scattered, as we go on to read. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay hands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of the siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days thou shalt eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, and from time to time thou shalt eat it. And thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, from time to time thou shalt drink. Thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth even up until now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. So in other words, the original prophecy for Israel was still true, is in that they would, what this speaks of, they would not be eating a meal of meat and breads and vegetables. It's a mixture of seeds, things that they would find, things that they would gather, whatever they could find to eat. And they would eat it from time to time. Not a feast, nothing, you know, those 3 square meals a day. They'd eat it from time to time. And water would be not had in abundance. And they'd just drink a little bit from time to time. And when they did eat of it, of the bread, they would have to bake it with dried human dung. Such would be their miserable state in which they lived. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living like that? It speaks of extreme poverty. It speaks of extreme dominance. They had no fields. They simply gathered what they could. A very, very difficult life. And centuries awaited them. Yet, did they listen? Did they hear? And you can say, well, is this really necessary? And if it were not necessary, and it talks about that later, that the Lord is righteous in doing this, this is a legitimate judgment. And then we think about, well, let me say this quickly, but Ezekiel kind of complains, well, wait a minute, Lord, I've not eaten polluted food like this before. I've never done this. So the Lord gave him cow's dung to cook over rather than human for this prophecy, which people did that around here in settling the West. That was some of the only fuel that they had, that they would gather buffalo chips and cow pies dried and stack them up like firewood and wouldn't develop a lot of heat, but enough heat to cook on, because the poverty was very extreme out here in the plains without wood and without an abundance of water. But in saying this, the judgments of God are justified. And we read, we're not going to read through all this, but the things that, a third of them dying of the famine, a third of them dying with the sword, a third of them scattered to the wind and even followed with a sword to hunt them and to keep them moving and to drive them around. This was justified for not believing the word of God. That's an unusual message. It's a very painful message that Israel had to hear, had to listen to. But the judgment of the Lord is also coming upon this world. And we're going to read some of that in the book of Revelation here, the Lord willing, in the future. But the worst times in human history, the worst time in the history of creation is coming upon this world, as recorded in the prophets, and especially in the book of Revelation. The worst times ever. And will the world listen? Will the nations listen? Will unbelievers listen? We don't have to do a whole lot of imagining, do we? The destruction of this world as we know it is coming upon this world. I'm not saying it's now. I'm not saying the events going on in the world now are... I wouldn't point to any one of them and say, well, this is proof here, but there are a lot of things that really ring true with Scripture about the last days of this world as we know it, coming on the world right now. The world is basically preparing for World War III. The world is, the major nations are positioning themselves for survival, or as some nations would, for world dominance. I'd like to believe that our nation is positioning itself for survival, to avoid being dominated by the two primary forces or sources of world domination goals. but especially with Israel. The world increasingly wants Israel to back down when God says, move forward. We are living in times very similar to this. There's terms, there's signs and things that we are not accustomed to, that are strange to our ears. But we look behind them for what they are. You know, people starving, people barely getting by. Israel being cast down, and it, as it, we know now that all these things came to pass. And they're still finding old structures and things from Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, that have been, hard to imagine that city with all the rocks and stones and things that have been built. They keep building others new stuff on top of it and using the stones for this and that and leave that wall there, we'll add on to it. And they're finding all manner of things as archaeological work continues in Jerusalem. And as evidence, and you know, the one I talked about when we were studying Deuteronomy, the one altar that was built on Mount Abir, and I can't remember the other one, but it just matches exactly what Joshua had built when they entered the land of Canaan. And so there's a suppression of information. There are lies and deceit in this world because certainly the devil does not want these sorts of things to come out. The powers of this world, that they don't care about Bible history. They don't want it to be true. And so they suppress the suppression. Paul writes of in Romans, you know, those that suppress the truth in ungodliness. The evidence is abundant. The word is abundant. The signs are abundant. But we're not going to hear that except from the Lord and the messengers of God. We're going to hear it from the Word of God and from the Spirit. And we need to have an awareness of Scripture and the Word of God, because we're not going to hear the things we need to hear anywhere else. Where else would they hear the warnings that Ezekiel was pronouncing? There were other prophets, you know, Jeremiah, in different places, different times. But where else would they hear this news? How would they verify it? God dealt with them in the fact that these things came to pass. These things came to pass. That was the proof, if they needed it and when they needed it. And they later did repent. They later, in time, after this period of hundreds of years of judgment, that's what, you know, what was the John the Baptist's message? What was his baptism? It was the baptism of repentance. This carries from this point into the New Testament, into John's message, into the teachings that Jesus gave, into the warnings, so the sign that, you know, Jesus' birth, into those very same things. These words, they had already experienced them. These judgments had already come upon them by the time of the New Testament. And they were a dominated, broken people living in the rubble. Well, of course, Herod rebuilt Herod's temple, but around them was the rubble of the original city. And they didn't own it. They've been dominated by Rome. These things, the prophecies of God, the Word of God, and the history of Israel, that's one thing that we have to know, that these words came true. And this is what happened to the to Israel. And why? It's because of the rebellion against God, their rebellion against the word of God, the messenger of God, and the statements of Ezekiel. You know, thus saith the Lord. And they let the words drop to the ground as if they were meaningless. Let me go ahead and finish this chapter here. Verse 15 says, then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread thereon. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of the bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care. They're going to measure it out. Well, you get so many ounces a day. You get so much water a day. They shall drink water by measure and with astonishment. They will be awestruck at their own poverty and the change this brings to them. That they may want bread and water and be astonished with one another and consume away for their iniquity. They will witness the collapse of their the nation that God gave them, as they did as they sat there in captivity. Ezekiel sat with them in part with captivity. Again, this was ongoing. And they sat there, and if you remember in I believe in Psalms, that they sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept because they had not listened. We live in a world that's receiving signs and indications. We live in a world in which information is largely deceit. We need to look to the Word of God and allow our hearts and minds to be guided by the Word of God first and above all. We thank God that we are delivered, and God has not called us to judgment, but He has called us to escape the day of wrath that's coming upon this world, in the times of wrath. And that's our hope, and that's what Christ has accomplished for us. And it's in that, like I said, that we should glory. We should glory. Like the song we sang, as I was thinking, it's glory just to walk with Jesus. Just to walk with God in this world of darkness and trouble. What glory that is for us, and what a testimony it is to the world around us. We can't always see it. It's not always acknowledged. But it's there. People say they know something we don't. We're not hearing it on the news. We're not hearing it online. We're not hearing it. We're not believing it. We need more proof, this, that, and the other thing. Yet those that walk with God live it out daily. And that's the testimony that God has blessed us with and called us to. Well, I'm going to stop with that for tonight. And Lord, we will pick up somewhere in here. Again, I don't want to get buried in the details here of Ezekiel, but there's some more things to point out historically about Israel, and also regarding the future of Israel, not just the past. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your word. We pray that we would take your word as the truth and walk in the truth. Walk in your light, because it's the only light that is in the world. Father, give us courage and strength and the boldness to follow the Spirit's leading, knowing that you have spoken. And we have heard, and we will rejoice and willingly follow the Spirit's leading into the lives into which you have called us. Father, bless this to our hearts and minds and our souls each day. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.